Amen. Thank you all for singing this morning. Thank you for the praise team for leading us today. And if you've got your Bibles, find your places in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to go until we can't go no more on this one. What I think I'm going to talk about, I get to look and I said, man, that's just way too much. So we'll just stop at some point along the way when I see you passing out and falling off, and we'll quit and we'll pick it up next time, all right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, dealing with the issue of the carnal Christian, and we're going to evaluate that term a little bit today and see, well, is that even a possibility? There's some debate about that. We want to discuss it a little bit and see kind of where we land on that and how that applies to us, how we make application in our walk with Christ. We looked at last time at the end of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, this idea that the natural man, the lost man, if you will, and the spiritual man, they aren't on the same plane. They're not operating in the same realm. And for that reason, the natural man don't understand the things of the spiritual man. Now, Paul introduces another term. He throws us a curveball and talks about some word called carnal, you know, and he throws that in there. Some of your Bibles will say fleshly or worldly, or some of the more modern translations kind of get rid of that word, but we'll evaluate it a little bit today. I would say to you this morning, most of you would agree, at least in your minds, maybe not out loud, that we are selfish people. Most of us, if we're to be honest with ourselves, have moments of selfishness, some of which we're embarrassed by. As adults, you would think you would get over it, but isn't it true that we're still selfish at work, we're still selfish at home, we're still selfish at church, we're still selfish. I hide stuff from my kids even today because I don't want them to get my snacks. I mean, and so I know what it's like to still be selfish. And God, I think, has put together a very unique way to show us how selfish we are. I discovered this many years ago because God allowed men and women to come together and make something even more selfish than themselves, babies. And when you have that baby in your arms, in the hospital, when it's first passed off to mom and dad, in those moments, the halo is on. In those moments, the pictures are going everywhere. Everybody's excited. And what those new parents don't know is that within a matter of hours, they will find out there is a creature in their arms that will out-selfish them. That little creature will desire 100% attention, 100% affection. It will scream for whatever it wants. It will yell and holler and scream and want somebody to clean it, to feed it, to care for it. And then as it grows even older and learns things like how to grab on to stuff, it'll steal from little kids in the nursery at church, and it'll beat others on top of the head. And in that moment, you come to terms as a parent and say, one of us has got to grow up. And so it is that God in His providence puts children in our lives, I believe, to show us how to grow. And children will grow up parents, and children hopefully will grow up themselves and mature over time. As a matter of fact, if you happen to be a parent, you'd probably look back at how you were as a parent in that first moment to where you are today, and you'd say, God has grown me up a little bit through the years. I hadn't arrived yet, but man, I've grown a lot over the years. And hopefully you look at your baby pictures and realize your child has grown as well, matured physically, spiritually, otherwise, over the years. Now, I say all that to say this. Paul begins to write to a church today that he calls them, in the letter to the Corinthians, babies. He says, you're babes in Christ. And he's not necessarily picking on them. He's not necessarily degrading them. And I'm not here to pick on newborns. I know what some of y'all have heard right now. You said, my preacher spent the whole first 5 minutes picking on babies. He's a horrible person. I'm not picking on babies. But when babies start to shave, there's a problem, right? Like, they got to grow up eventually. Like, they can't keep being babies, amen? And so they got to grow up. And so it is with the church that Paul looks at the church and says, hey, there's a thing called a carnal Christian, and over time, they're babies in Christ, and they don't need to stay babies forever. And that's what he's challenging us with today, and he's using an analogy that I think we can all relate to, and if it hadn't happened to us personally, we've seen it happen, and we know exactly what he means. Look with me, if you will, in the scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says these words. He says, and I, brethren, I cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you weren't able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but it is God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning as we study it. I believe this morning that our text in these few verses, there's many things we could say about it, many things we could look at and examine about this, but I want us to consider the big picture here, and that is that I think Paul, in writing to these believers, is giving them some ways in which they can have victory over their flesh. He's giving them ways in which they can have victory over what we would define as carnal Christianity. He's saying you don't have to keep living this way. And the first way that he illustrates in verses 1 through 4 for us is to put it like this. True believers will desire spiritual growth. True believers are going to desire spiritual growth. Now, we looked at last time in chapter 2 the fact that there's all kinds of folks around. There's the natural man who doesn't understand the things of the spiritual man. Just look back quickly in verse 14 of chapter 2. It says, but the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, and by himself is rightly judged by no one. You see the distinction in categories there. The natural man versus the saved man, the lost man and the saved man. And so Paul says clearly, I would expect natural men to behave in this way. They don't desire spiritual growth because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. However, Paul's next argument in chapter 3 is, to the Corinthians, is y'all are acting a whole lot like natural men, even though you're not. And he's saying you shouldn't live that way because you do have the Spirit of God. And if you're a true believer in Christ and you've truly had your sin forgiven and your life has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, then you ought to desire spiritual growth. This is a self-examination kind of sermon today. Where we look at our own selves and ask ourselves, is there a progressive sense of sanctification in our life? Are we progressively desiring to know more and more of Christ? Are we progressively, as we sung in the song, lifting up our eyes and focusing on Christ and Christ alone? Do we have our heart's desire pointed towards the cross? Doesn't mean that we won't have our failings. Doesn't mean we won't fall off the path occasionally. But am I heading in that right direction of growth? Or, as Paul confronts the Corinthians, are you still babes in Christ? He says, now there was a time when feeding you milk made sense. He says, but now Paul's writing this 5 years after the fact. And he says, and I hear that you're still in the same place you were before. And Apollos, who he left behind to preach to them, is banging his head on the wall going, these folks don't get it. As a matter of fact, I just read in the text, Paul says, I hear that there's jealousy, there's envy, there's strife. There's divisions among you. To prove the point, he says, some of you are lining up under my name and lining up under Apollos' name. He says, we didn't save you. Jesus saved you. He says, you're carnal baby Christians. It's time to grow up. And it's time to stop living off the milk. The milk was good for its purpose, but now you're at a different level spiritually. Paul says, you got to grow up. And so it is this morning that true believers desire spiritual growth. They don't want to stay where they are. That they want to see themselves walking closer and closer and closer with our Lord Jesus Christ. And if today you evaluate your life and say, well, I'll be honest with you, that's not me. I don't care if I'm any closer to Jesus. I don't care if I read the Word of God. It doesn't burden my heart at all if I go a week and don't even open the Bible. You say, preacher, I don't care. If I make it to church, it's good. If I don't make it to church, it's fine. If that's your heart's condition, then I would ask you to evaluate, are you a true believer or not? Because Paul argues that babies that don't desire to grow don't make sense. Those babies are innately designed to grow and to mature and to not stay where they are. And so it is with the Christian today. And so true believers desire spiritual growth. Now, let me say it to you break it down in two ways. I think that growth ought to be both measurable and meaningful. Because we ask their question, what does this mean to us to say that? Well, first of all, it ought to be measurable. Paul even indicates that because Paul says, I refer to them as babes in Christ. He says, in other words, you ought to be, I've measured you up and said you're like a baby, meaning you don't have to be that way. And so there ought to be measurable spiritual growth. There ought to be markers in your walk with the Lord where you say, I remember what it was like when I asked certain questions, and then I found out the answers to those questions, and then I asked deeper questions, and then I grew even more, and then I spent some time, and I had somebody pouring into my life and mentoring over me, and I grew even more. And you ought to have these lines of demarcation in your life where you say, I can tell there's been measurable spiritual growth. And then it ought to be meaningful growth. Paul says, look at the church. He says, you guys have envy. You've got strife. You've got divisions. Now, that's probably not all the problems they had. That's just the three he listed in chapter 3. He says, you got these problems going on. He says, and so there ought to be some meaningful growth to where you grow beyond those things. And you say, guess what? The jealousies are going to have to stop. He says, the strife and the contention is going to have to be over with. Paul says, the divisions are going to have to come to an end. And he says, that's meaningful growth. That's a good thing. Listen, it's one thing as a church to know you got problems. It's another thing to lean into Christ to find the solution and then walk past it and say, we grew through that. Amen? And there's no perfect church. There's no church that's got it all together, right? There's no perfect church because we're a part of it. As long as we're here, we're going to screw it up. But until Jesus comes back, we're going to be churches that are filled with broken people and broken relationships that are living in sin at times. And Paul is saying, however, we need to grow in meaningful ways and say, yeah, this is how we used to be. We're not like that anymore, right? God redeemed, God healed, God fixed, God mended. That's what Paul's getting at. Well, look with me, if you will, in verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal. Well, what in the world does that word mean? Now, some of your Bibles will say it. It'll say flesh. It'll say men of flesh. It may say something to the effect of world. It means the material things that make us up. And so it's just an older term, but it's one that maybe those who have been in church for a while, you've heard preachers preach on a carnal Christian before. And if you've never been in church, you're like, what is he talking about? Isn't that something you order at a Mexican restaurant? Now, that's carne asada. But anyway, totally different, totally different word. But it doesn't mean flesh in a way. So anyway, you get the point. And the point is, it's a word we throw around sometimes. We go, we don't know what that means. You know, I'm just calling you names I don't even understand. But he says here, you are carnal. Now, he doesn't just say it once. He says it numerous times in our lesson today, in our text today. But I want you to see this. The question has come up through the years is it even possible to put those terms together? Can you be a carnal Christian? There are some, and some who I know, and scholars through the years who've said no. No, that those two terms are mutually exclusive. You can either be a Christian or you can be carnal, but you can't be both. All right? In other words, those things don't go together because if you're really a follower of Christ, if you're really a Christian, then you won't live in the flesh. Now, the problem with that in large part is because I don't think the Bible agrees with you. But secondly, because my human experience tells me different about watching church life long enough to know that I know there are people that truly are believers, that truly love the Lord, that have these moments of carnal failings. They have these moments of fleshly yieldings where they fall and they fade. But here's the difference is they don't persist. Right? They can't persist forever in that condition because the Spirit of God, if He dwells within us and in that sense makes us a Christian, the Spirit cannot continually dwell in that position of fleshly living. It just won't happen. Eventually, either you'll change or He'll kill you, one or the other. You'll die. But you won't keep making a mockery of God. It'll just end. You cannot persist living carnally forever. The Bible says here to these folks, I think Paul's argument is that they are Christians. Look at what he says. And I, what? Brethren. He writes to them in Christian terms. He says, you're my brethren. I'm addressing brethren. I'm addressing Christians. And in the very next turn of phrase, he calls them carnal. So I believe Paul understood, yes, you can be a carnal Christian. And to further clarify that, he even goes on to define it further in verse 1. He says, you are carnal. Then he says, comma, as to babes in Christ. And so Paul makes the argument. He says, you know what? He says, you are carnal. You are a Christian. And he says, so much so that you're still in Christ, but you're a baby. You're a baby Christian. Now, it's okay for babies to be babies. It's just not okay for them to stay that way, right? And especially in a spiritual sense. And that's what Paul gets into arguing with them about. Verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food because you weren't able to receive it. In other words, I gave you what you needed at the time. You got a little baby, you shove a piece of steak in its mouth, not a good idea, right? Not qualified for that. I mean, you know, they're trying to gum that little thing to death. They can't handle that. Yeah, it'd be foolishness, right? shove a bottle in their mouth, they're good to go. All right. Now, when you're about 16 years old, shove a steak in your mouth, right? You're good to go. You don't want the bottle anymore, right? You want something more solid. And Paul says that's the way it was. And look at verse 2. He says, however, even now, years later, when you should have grown up, you still can't receive anything heavier. And if I share anything heavier, you don't like it. So here's what I think Paul's saying. He's saying there's one category in this point here. He's saying there's one category. That's the believer. The believer's the category, but there's two different ways in which believers behave. There are those that behave spiritually. He says some of you are spiritual. There are some who behave carnally or in the flesh. One category, not two. He's not saying lost and saved. He's saying, oh, you're saved, but some of you are out here and your process of sanctification, you've matured, you know, and you're more like Christ. Some of you are reverting back to the old ways and you're living in your flesh and by your flesh. And maybe it's out of ignorance, but probably not. He says you're doing it because you want to do it. And so your level of maturity is different. The distinction is between justification and sanctification. He's not arguing about justification. He's saying, no, you're saved. What he's saying is you just haven't reached the same level of sanctification. Quickly, look with me at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You don't have it on the screen, so if you don't find it, you won't see it. But Galatians 6, 1, Paul says a similar idea about this. Paul says in Galatians 6, 1, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, the person who is spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6, 1. Summary, you most of you know the verse. Paul says this, listen, if I find somebody in the church and he says, brothers, he says, he's talking to believers, he says, if a man is overtaken in a sin, he says, then you need to come alongside that brother. He says, those who are what? Spiritual. All right? So he's writing to the church. But even within the realm of the church, Paul's making a distinction. There are some in the church that are more spiritual than others. He says those who are spiritual need to come alongside him. I don't need some carnal Christian trying to help me get out of my mess. They're already in a mess. And Paul's saying, Galatians 6:1, same writer, he says, no, if you see there's a brother in distress who's in a trespass, he's caught up in a sin, those of you that are spiritual, those of you that are further along in your sanctification, you come alongside that person, you work with them, pray with them. Be careful, he says, lest you get sucked in the same mess, right? But you see what I'm saying? Paul says there's a distinction even within the body of Christ. There are some that are further along in the process than others. There are some that are still babes in Christ because they just got saved. And then there are some that have been saved for a long time that ought to be further down the road so they can help these babies out. And the problem in many churches is that people are still sucking on the bottle and they hadn't grown up and hadn't got over themselves yet. And Paul is saying that ought not to be the case. Instead, they ought to be maturing and heading towards the process of mature sanctification in Christ. And this is why he says the evidence of this is seen here in verse 3. He says, you're still carnal. He says, you ought to not be carnal. You ought to be spiritually mature by now, but you're not. Why? Here's the evidence. For there is among you envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Because what Paul's writing, anticipating the argument, right? Because they're saying, what do you mean you call us carnal? How dare you call us carnal? You can't prove that, Paul says, next verse. As a matter of fact, I can. Because what I've heard is that what is going on among your body of believers there is one of spiritual immaturity. He says there's envy, there's strife, all these things are there among you. Now consider with me just for a moment what he's saying. Those things are progressively dangerous. It starts off with jealousy, right? Envy. And jealousy in the church turns to what? Strife. Strife in the church, contentions within the body of believers. And it progressively gets worse, so much so that in the New King James and others, it'll say, and I've heard there are divisions among you, right? Now, some of your translations don't include that phrase, but it includes the next phrase, which Paul says, some of you are lining up under, I'm with Paul. And some of you, I'm over here with Apollos. And so he illustrates the point. He says it starts off with a little jealousy behind the scene, right? Oh, why is that person getting recognized and I'm not getting recognized? Why are they getting a pat on the back and I'm not getting a pat on the back? Why did they get nominated and I didn't get nominated, right? And a little seed of jealousy begins. And before long, then it turns into something full-blown like strife or contention, right? Because it doesn't get handled properly. And there's spiritual babies sucking on milk, not growing any deeper than I just got saved. And they should have been further along. And now, instead of somebody being wise enough to say, wait a minute, that's a jealousy that's going to lead to strife in the church. I'm going to stop it there. No. they receive it, and they receive that gossip, and then before long it becomes a strife, and then before long the contention begins to cause fractures in the church, and before long they're lining up going, well, I'm with Paul. Paul preached this way, and I like Paul's preaching. And some said, well, Apollos preached this way. Paul was kind of, man, he's rough around the edges, but boy, Apollos, man, he's polished. I like hearing him preach. Well, I feel good when I hear him preach. He's got the slick illustrations, and he always dresses nice, and I like Apollos. And so they're lining up and dividing themselves into these factions and fractures of the church. And Paul says, here's the thing. Your broken human relationships are evidence that you have a broken relationship with God. He says, because you're carnal. So don't blame God when there's jealousy and strife and division in the church, because he didn't do it. We did it by being carnal, because God didn't design us that way. And God's designed the church that the church would be such that we would be able to put an end to the jealousies and an end to the strife and an end to the divisions. Paul says here, I fed you with milk. Well, when they were babies, it made sense. That birth nourished them. It had a purpose. It served its time. And I believe what Paul is saying when he says, I fed them with milk, I think he's saying in two different ways. Number one, I think Paul's saying the content of my message was palatable, right? Paul, when he came, we read chapter 1 and chapter 2. What does he say? He says, I preach Christ and him crucified, and that's all I knew. Clearly, Paul knew more than that. But Paul said, every time I preach to these folks, I preach Jesus and him crucified. It was a simple, gospel, rudimentary message, right? Kind of like listening to Billy Graham preach. As great as Billy Graham's ministry ever was, but it was the same story week after week, crusade after crusade, place after place, and man, didn't God use it in a powerful way, amen? I mean, just a simple gospel message. I mean, it came from a different angle, came from a different text, but at the end of the night, you knew how it was going to go, right? We're going to get them back to the cross. And I love that. I love that. And Paul says, I preached you these elementary truths of the gospel. It's like milk. That was the content. But I think Paul also knew his audience. And Paul's saying, I preached to you in a style in which you could understand as well. Right? And so stylistically, when Paul come around them, he could preach with a certain boldness or a courageousness that they could appreciate. He knew his content. He knew his audience. He knew what they'd understand. Now, I say all that to say this, because we're living in a day and time in which the church is being encouraged. Now, I know you don't read as much stuff maybe as I do about preaching and pastors and all that. But man, when you read all this stuff, very encouraging guys like me that if I want to do well, boy, I got to dumb everything down. You know what I mean? Which, trust me, that's not that hard for me to do. I get it. You know, I know what y'all are thinking. That ain't hard, brother. You can dumb it down. But here's the thing. They want us to take everything, and the tendency, and I'm speaking in broad strokes, umbrella here. I get it. I'm talking wide. But the tendency in the American church today is to say, you know what? People can't handle but so much. And we're not going to go but so deep. And we're not going to talk about but so many different things, right? Because they're not going to be able to handle it, right? And we're treating the American church as though they're still babes in Christ. And what I'm saying is that's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, I did this on purpose, for a purpose, at a time. But now you're in a time where you should understand more. Now you're in a time where you should understand the deeper truths of God. And as ministers of the gospel, I believe firmly that we must preach the full measure of the Word of God. Yes, I need to be mindful of my people. Yes, I need to be mindful of my audience. I realize that I'm preaching at times to little ones all the way up to the senior saints that know a lot more than I know. And so there's a balancing act between how much do I say and how do I say it and how deep do we go here and how do we address that? That's part of my problem. That's not your problem. The Holy Spirit works all that out, okay? But here's what we are going to do is we're going to take on the Scriptures and open them up and reveal them to the people and let God's Word speak, so that when you come and sit under the preaching of the Word of God, I don't want somebody to leave having been under my ministry for 5 years and say, well, I'm still a babe in Christ. I've never grown any. I haven't learned anything. I haven't had application of the Word to my life. And Paul says how disappointing it must have been to 5 years later look back and say, after I left, you're still babes. And to prove it, he says, look at how your church is operating. You're bickering, you're fighting, there's divisions, there's strife among you. Those are the things of mere men. And God called us to greater lives than that. And God's called the church to more than that. As pastors, we ought to teach God's word faithfully and help. Here's the thing. Here's my conviction. I've always had this, that I believe we teach the word of God. Now, if I preach and it's boring, that's my fault. That's not God's fault, all right? I know sometimes, you know, I'm not here to impress you, but I know if you walk out here and say, that was the most boring thing I've ever heard, well, then I probably should hear that because that's the way I delivered it. It ain't God's word. This word's exciting. It's alive. It's real. It cuts like a sharp two-edged sword. It does what God sent it out to do. He's never going to fail in delivering his word through his word. However, here's the point. I believe in my heart that as we preach the word of God, that it ought to whet the appetite from the youngest age to the oldest age for deeper study of the word of God. I spent over 16 years in student ministry at one church. Not saying I was great at it. I was just consistently there. 16 straight years. Wasn't the most clever guy. Wasn't the guy who was the youth ministry expert on anything in the world. But I'll tell you this, I walked alongside of hundreds of students over 16 years, and I did one thing. I preached the word of God to them. And I've seen them as they've grown up. I've seen them get married. I've stood at the altar with them as they've made those decisions. I've seen them now have babies. And I've seen some of them hit a home run with their life, and I've seen some of them sink. But we were faithful to preach the word of God. Because I believe that at that young age, in that 6 or 7 year span of time, I always felt in my heart, if I can get them from middle school to high school and I can whet the appetite for the deep things of God, that'll stir up a generation of kids that'll do more than a bunch of dead, old, carnal Christians at a church will ever do. And I was convicted of that, and I was convinced of that, and I did that for year after year after year. And I'll be honest with you, I hadn't changed my conviction at all. And so now I simply stand in a different place at a different location doing the same thing in and out week after week after week, taking the Word of God and expounding it to the people of God so that we don't look 5 years from now and say, well, we're still carnal, sucking on a bottle, but we're walking in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul looks to them and he says, I tried to feed you something more, but you couldn't receive it. You couldn't receive it. At the school where my girls go, I go and speak in chapels, you know, during the year, a couple times a year. And so they'll invite me up there, and most times somebody's done bailed out, so they'll call me, that kind of thing. And one of the things about the way their school chapel is set up is that the kids normally have chairs all packed up here at the front of the little stage area. And then behind it, they have some tables set up. It's in a cafeteria, kind of cafeteria auditorium thing. And then behind that, in the middle of it, generally speaking, is some kids' tables. And those tables are smaller, right? They're shorter to the ground. And there's little kid chairs there, right? You know what I'm talking about? Little four-legged steel chairs like every school's got them. And they pack them around the tables. And at the end of our chapels, the chapel gets turned back into the kitchen again, right? The cafeteria, and the kids bring all the tables out, straighten it all up. And the little kids will come in at their time, and they'll sit at the little tables, and the adults sit at the other tables. But when I do chapel, though, the tables are just randomly scattered around. What's always funny to me is as I'm preaching in chapel, inevitably, every time, there's going to be some adult men walk in, and they're always late, right? And I'm in the middle of doing whatever I'm going to do. And they walk in, and they ain't got no seat left but the kids' seats. And so instead of like scrounging up a chair from somebody else, you got a 6-foot-tall man sitting in a little chair about this tall. His knee is under his chin. His butt cheeks are hanging off both sides of the seat, about to explode the chair from up under him. He can't barely make it. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. And he's sitting there, and he's trying to endure for about 30 minutes of me. Right? And it's comical because here I am preaching the truth of God's word, and it's in this visual setting of I've got children sitting up here like adults, and I got adults back there looking like kids, and I think to myself, sometimes that's a Sunday morning at my church. And you say, brother, that can't be true of us. And Paul said, why is there jealousy and strife and envy and contentions and divisions among you? It's because on the outside you look mature, but on the inside you're still a baby in Christ that can't handle the solid food. And it's comical at a chapel service because I know the guy's uncomfortable and he can't wait till it's over and he's embarrassed to be looking like that. And it's a temporary condition. He's going to move on. But it is not comical when it's been going on for a decade after decade after decade after decade. Remember, this morning is self-evaluation. Are you a carnal Christian? Are you giving evidence that you're walking progressively, maturing towards Christ? Or Are you still living in this carnal, fleshly way, the ways of the world, as Paul would define it? He says, you're acting like mere men. Here's what he means by that. He means your testimony on display looks indistinguishable from the natural man. He's saying when you walk out this way, when you act this way, when you Corinthians behave this way, the folks on the outside can't tell the difference between them and you. So Paul, I think, makes a strong case that we ought to desire spiritual growth. And if we're not desiring spiritual growth, and if we're not unhappy and dissatisfied with where we are in our carnality, then we ought to have a gut check and say, I've got to change this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in the text, verse 4, some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some of you say, I'm of Apollos. Paul says, are you not being carnal? Do you not understand that it's not about being on my team or Apollos' team? It's about being on God's team. They had improperly divided their fellow believers into groups based on personalities. And I got to land this plane this morning, but let me just say this. I would never encourage anybody to fall in love with a personality in leadership. That's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. And if you are like that and you follow personalities, and boy, in the recent weeks, there's been all kinds of personalities that are coming out loving on Jesus. Praise God for all that stuff. But we got to focus our eyes on Jesus. We got to focus our eyes on Jesus because personalities fail us. Paul wouldn't always be the perfect man. Apollos would not always be the perfect man. If you read chapter 1, it says even some of them were broke up into a group following after Peter. Peter wasn't always the perfect man. But man, Jesus never failed. He says, stop being carnal. He mentions in verse 1 the term carnal. In verse 3, he mentions it again, and he puts a different ending on it in the Greek. In one of them, he says, you're acting fleshy, which makes sense because that's what you are. You're of flesh. But in the other one, he says, you're acting fleshly, which is a completely different phrase. And he's saying in the text, he says, hey, you're behaving like mere men. You're carnally behaving. You're behaving fleshly. Now, it's okay to behave fleshy because that's what you are. You're going to behave like a person of flesh. But it's not okay to be fleshly and be in the church because there needs to be a correction there. Let me summarize it this way as we close. Bring all this together. I think Paul is teaching that in the church there's three groups of men and women for that matter. Number one, there's the natural man. We see that in chapter 2. The natural man is clearly lost. This man is without Christ. They're not indwelt with the Spirit of God, and because of that, they don't spiritually discern the things of God. The natural man. Some of you may fall in that category. Number two, there's the category of the spiritual man. Now, in general, Paul refers to this as being someone who is in the faith. This is someone that is in Christ. They're saved, and they're growing, and they're progressively headed towards maturity. The flesh has less power over their lives, and the Holy Spirit has more control. That's what the spiritual man is. So if I were to say to you, well, you're spiritual or I'm spiritual, then the understanding is I'm not pointing and saying you're perfect. What I'm saying is that in your life, the flesh has less and less control, and the Spirit of God has more and more control, and there's evidence of that in your life. That's what a spiritual man or woman would look like. You're either a natural man or you're a spiritual man, or finally, I'd say you're a carnal man. The carnal man is distinct. This is the person who's saved. It's a person who knows the truth about God, but they have submitted to their fleshly desires. They've weighed the options of what they love more. And they say, do I love Christ more in this moment, or do I love my fleshly desires more in this moment? And they've made a poor calculation. And they've chosen the flesh over their faith in Christ. They've chosen to turn, however temporary it might have been, to fall and to serve the flesh. These men, however, this is the distinction that I hold in this position, is that you cannot persist in this state. You're positionally in Christ. You're saved, but you can't stay carnal forever. It is a temporary condition. And if you look at your life and realize that your carnality has been very much permanent, then you're just not saved. You're a natural man. That's the difference. But if you're unable to persist in this state, you've been made miserable by the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Think back in your own life when you've had moments of flesh, right, that rises up and you made the flesh the master sometimes. Boy, in those moments, if the Spirit of God is in you, don't you feel miserable? Doesn't He just whip you, as they say, they take you to the woodshed, right? And man, you're like, I got to get rid of this burden. You know, I need to lay this at the altar. I need to let God find, I need some freedom from this. See, that's what the carnal man's at. He's like, man, I enjoyed that temporary fleshly moment, but man, it wasn't worth it in the end. And he can't persist in it because the Spirit of God is working in him. That person eventually that is carnal, I believe, will repent and seek forgiveness. And as they grow in the Lord, they'll move from being babes in Christ, which Paul says they were, to being mature in Christ, and they'll have less carnal failings. I think that's what Paul's getting at. He's making a course correction to the Corinthians. They probably heard it from Apollos, but now they got a letter from Paul. And Paul said, look, this has gone on too long. You can't keep living this way. And there were probably some there in the Corinthian church that said, you know what? We're going to keep doing things the way we want to do things. But there were going to be some in the church that would listen to him and say, you know what? He's right. I have been miserable. I have been living after my flesh. I've been living after the worldly desires of my life. And what a mistake. What a mistake. And what Paul has done is given them some correction that spurred their heart. And they say, you know what? I want to desire spiritual growth. I don't want to be content living in this foolishness that I'm in any longer. And what I hope is that if there's anybody today that would find themselves in that same position, that they'd say, it hurt. I didn't like hearing it. I don't want to be reminded of my flesh. But John, you're right. I wouldn't want to say it out loud, but I've been carnal. I've been living in my flesh. And what's been said today from the Word of God is just enough to prick my heart. It's just enough to give me a course correction. Guys, that's the grace of God, that He's given you a chance to sit one more time under His Word, to be evaluated by the text, and let the Spirit of God work in us. And we ought never to make light of the grace of God in these moments. And if there needs to be a change in life, it's not a change you need to talk to me about. It's between you and Jesus. But you can come to this altar and pray. You can sit on this front pew and pray. You can stay where you're at and pray. But I wouldn't leave this place thinking that carnal living was going to get you anywhere. It's like one preacher said, he said, those who are carnal Christians are folks that are saved, they're born again, they're headed, they're on the way to heaven, but they're flying third class. They're going to make it, but man, it's going to be what a horrible ride. Friends, I think today God is convicting some of us of some change, and I pray that there'd be repentance and there'd be faith in Christ to bring change in those areas. Maybe today you're here and you say, I'll be honest, I evaluated and I'm not in that group of carnal. I'm not even in that group of spiritual. As a matter of fact, I'm the natural man. I'm still lost in my sin. If I was to be dead honest with you, preacher, I don't know Christ as my Savior. Well, man, you showed up at the right place at the right hour. There's a lot of folks right here who know Jesus. And we'd love to tell you about Him today to make matters right. To make matters right. You do business with God as you see fit this morning. I get the Holy Spirit will... He'll move you to do the right things. I trust Him to do just that. I want to pray for us as we prepare. Our praise team's going to come back up here and lead us this morning in singing a hymn, Nothing But the Blood. And it's only by the blood of Christ, only by the blood, that we're made right with God. So this morning, you have a chance to respond in just a moment as we sing. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for today. We ask God that in these moments that are left, that Lord, You would... stir our hearts. Lord, if we're holding on to some fleshly desire, God, I pray You would, by Your Spirit, make us release it. God, if there's anything in our church like envy or strife or divisions that might be forming that none of us even know about, God, I pray that You'd put an end to it before those things get out of hand. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word, that even today this Word speaks loud and clear and true, and it is on time for the church today. Lord, that we would guard against the flesh. And Lord, I just pray today that if there's anybody that's lost here, that today would be a day of salvation for them, that today they'd make matters right with You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.